let's go ahead and open. Go ahead and open tonight with prayer, and I would appreciate it. All of you will be praying for me as well. Pray for strength and for God's words to speak tonight. Dear God, I thank you that you're such a wonderful, powerful, awesome God. Lord, I thank you that because of you, we have salvation. Because of you, we have your spirit. Because of you, we have strength to live day to day. Thank you, Lord, that you provide us with everything that we are and have. I pray for myself tonight, Lord, that you speak through me, that you use your word to touch everyone here tonight, that you'll show yourself powerful and wonderful, that we may be drawn closer to you every day, Lord, that we be able to worship you the way you deserve, Lord, and that our lives may be a shining example to you, Lord. So that you open my mind, open my heart, open my mouth, that I may share what you want me to share tonight, Lord. Pray for this and do the same. Amen. We'll go and start by turning it in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. I'll just read a few verses here. Or actually, I'll have our brother Robbie read them for us. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 38. Thank you very much. Actually, could I also have you read 1 Peter 2:9? Two verses to start off, or two sections. Here we have a couple verses or a couple sections that are pretty important. The first one is the Pharisees ask Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And he says, well, love the Lord your God. That is the most important commandment. This second section here tells us that we are a royal priesthood, that he called us out of darkness, that we may declare his praises. Essentially, he called us out of sin in order that we may worship him. Both these sections here tell us that our duty is to love the Lord and to praise him. A.P. Gibbs once said that worship is the highest occupation of a Christian. I would go one step farther than that. I believe it's the only thing worth doing, the only thing a Christian can do. It's the reason for our existence. And how many Christians do you think worship God the way God deserves, to the full extent that God is worthy of worship? Probably not very many. My question to myself and to all of you is, if worship is so important, if worship is what Jesus calls the most important commandment of all, and it's something that God has called us out of sin to do, why is it that we don't do it the way we should? And keep in mind, when I get up here to speak, I don't really get up to speak to all of you. I get up to speak for myself. because worship is something I struggle with every single day. Worship is something I don't do the way I should. And I figure if I preach to myself, well, maybe somebody else will have the same issues that I have, and maybe I can benefit somebody else. But like I said, mostly I'm just speaking to myself tonight. Well, why is it that we don't worship God the way we ought to? There's several hindrances that, there's many, many, many hindrances that can keep us from worshiping to our full potential. Tonight I'm just going to focus on four that that may exist. Like I said, there's dozens upon dozens if you just think about it. Each person may have different hindrances. The first one I'm going to talk about is sin. If we'll turn to Isaiah 59, verses 2 and 3. Robbie, if you could read that for us as well. We often use these verses in the context of the gospel. Before we're saved, we're separated from God by our sin. And that's important to note. Upon salvation, God brings us into a relationship with Him that we never had before salvation. But at the same time, how many of you, after becoming saved, never sinned again? Didn't think so. I didn't either. So even after salvation, Christians continue to sin. We don't mean to, we don't try to, but that's just the way we are. And just as true as in before salvation, whenever we sin, we put up barriers in our relationship to God. I'll give an example. Say there's a father who smokes. Well, say this father has an asthmatic daughter. That daughter is still his daughter. He's still her father. But every time he smokes, every time he pulls out that cigarette, he puts a barrier between him and his daughter. He can't be there with his daughter. He can't have that relationship. That's the way it is with us and God. Every time we sin, we put up a barrier between us and God, that we cannot approach God the way we ought to. We also know that our sins cause us to resist, grieve, and quench the Holy Spirit. There's several verses on that. I won't go into that, but that's also important because the Holy Spirit is the source of our power and the source of our authority to worship God. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot come before God. That's why non-believers cannot worship God, because they don't have the power, they don't have the energy, the strength to worship God, and also they don't have the authority. They cannot come before God in their sinful state. And when we resist, grieve, or quench the Holy Spirit, we hinder our ability to come before God and worship Him. Another hindrance to our worship is oftentimes our lack of faith. I know this is true in my life. It's hard to pray or worship God when you don't know if God hears you. We all know that God hears our prayers. We've been told that from when we're young. God hears our prayers. That's why we pray them. But oftentimes it's hard to believe that when it comes to everyday life. If the people you pray for have this really bad habit of dying on you, it's hard to promise somebody you care about that you'll pray for them. It's hard to believe that God will answer your prayers. And that can definitely put a hindrance on how often and how faithfully you pray for someone or for yourself. But the thing with faith is that no matter how hard we try, we cannot force ourselves to become more faithful. We can pretend to be faithful. We can do our duty. As Robbie was saying earlier, we can try to force ourselves to worship. We can force ourselves to read scriptures. We can force ourselves to pray. But we cannot force ourselves to be more faithful, to have faith. If you'll read Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, Robbie, once again. Thank you. In those verses, we see that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the source of our faith. He's the only person that can make us faithful. We can try all we want. We can do all the right things. That's not going to make us faithful. Here in these verses, it says, we should run with perseverance the race set before us. We should look toward Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we want faith, we look to Christ. He's the only one that can give us faith. He's the only one that that can perfect it. He's the only one that gave us faith to begin with when we came to him for salvation. Likewise, he's the only one that we can look to in our daily life, in our daily struggles. We should look to Christ and say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's something we need to pray every day. If we're having struggles with faith, we can look to him. He'll give it to us. Can you also read verse 3 in Hebrews 12? Okay. Sorry, totally did cut the finger there. So when we're going through struggles in our life, look to Christ. Look what he went through. You think you're going through struggles? I think I'm going through struggles. Look at Christ. He went through struggles. He endured opposition from sinful men. He had literally the world against him. He suffered. He went through a lot, yet he was faithful. And by looking to Christ, that'll help us to follow his example and not lose heart, not grow weary. It'll keep us faithful. Another thing to keep in mind is who the object of our faith is. For example, we can have a lot of faith in something. We can have a chair that has only three legs. We can have a whole lot of faith in that. But if we sit in that chair, we're going to fall. I think one example of that is yesterday morning. I was over at Walter and Melanie's house, and some Jehovah Witnesses came to the door. And Melanie talked to them for a while Walter and I were inside. And one thing Walter mentioned is he's amazed at the Jehovah Witnesses, how much faith they have. They put us to shame in how faithfully they preach their beliefs. How many of us are at work telling everybody about Christ? Well, compare us to a Jehovah Witness who goes door to door, who tells everybody they know about their faith and their religion. Well, they may have a lot of faith, but it's in the wrong thing. It's a false faith, and that faith is not going to get them anywhere. No matter how great our faith is, if it's not in the right thing, it's worthless. At the same time, we can have just a little bit of faith in God. But even if we're lacking faith in God, even if our faith is small, even if it's broken, God is still God. God does not become smaller because our faith is small. God is still almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing. If salvation were based on the level of faith we had, I'd be lost. And I'll admit right now, I have no faith. But because God is who he is, he still has the power. Fortunately, like I said, salvation is based on the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ will cleanse our sins. No matter what we go through, no matter how hard we struggle, no matter how many doubts come in our lives, I know every Christian throughout their life is going to have struggle, going to have doubts. But fortunately, it's the blood of Christ that covers us, not our strength, not our faithfulness, not our nothing of ourselves. It's all the blood of Christ. One thing that comforts me is that my faith is in the all-powerful, loving Father who wants good for me. I know he wants the best for me, so that even if I don't trust what's going on in my life, even though things may not look well, I can have assurance that because my faith is based on God, because I have the power of God, that I have my faith in the right place, and that's a huge comfort. We need to focus on God rather than focusing on the world, rather than focusing on our conditions. We need to focus on God. And if we focus on God, find out who God is, find out more about him, learn about him, become closer to him, we can derive our faith from that. If we look to God in anything, we learn more about him, we learn what he wants for us. We learn what his desires are, we learn his will. That can give us faith. That's where our faith is going to come from. Another hindrance to our worship oftentimes can be our emotions. Also, our lack of emotions can be a hindrance to our worship. But tonight I'll focus on our emotions. Emotions are a good thing. A lot of times we don't think they are, but they are. God created emotions in order to help us to react to various situations. God gave us anger to react towards injustice. God gave us sorrow to react towards pain. God gave us joy to react towards the good things in life. If we didn't have our emotions, we wouldn't have the energy to respond to our situation. But at the same time, if emotions take control of our lives, they can cripple us spiritually. I'll give the example of depression. Depression is something that it's often called the common cold of mental illnesses because it's so common. Everybody gets depressed at some point. And that's fine. Our depression can be justified at times if our lives are rough, if we don't see situations that are hopeful, we can be in depression. That's an emotion that God created. That's an emotion that is normal. But at the same time, oftentimes if we get depressed, we lose the energy to live. Sometimes the depression can be so severe that you don't know if you're going to have the energy to wake up the next morning. You don't know if you'll have the energy to take the next breath, or if your heart is going to be strong enough to take the next beat. But every day the sun comes up, whether we make it or not, the sun always rises, our hearts always beat, we breathe. But the important thing is to not let this depression or this anger or even this joy or whatever emotion that could control our lives, not allow it to take over our lives spiritually. We'll read Psalm 69. I'll go ahead and read this one just so we can kind of skip through it. Psalm 69, I'll start with verse 1. Save me, O God, from the water, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come to the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause. Those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. Here we see David. King David is in a bad state. He's depressed. King David is probably one of the most emotional people we see in the Bible. But if we'll skip over to verse 13. But I pray to you, O Lord, in the time of your favor. In your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the floodwaters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Redeem me because of my foes. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. What we see here, like I said earlier, David is one of the most emotional people we see in the Bible. But at the same time, he's also one of the best worshipers. We can learn a lot from David. In this example, in the depth of sorrow, he felt like he was drowning in his suffering. In the depths of his sorrow, he turned to God for help. David is the one who said, I lift my eyes to the mountains from where my help comes. And my help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. In everything that David went through, he looked to God for help. He looked to God for strength, for assurance. And that's a wonderful example for us to follow. Rather than be overwhelmed by our situation, by our life, we can use this example and look to God. Could I have you read Colossians 3:15? Real quick. Yeah. Okay. It's a pretty straightforward verse. The part I'd like to focus on is where it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. We're called to be peaceful. We're called to have peace. That's a command. In Galatians 5:22, we also see that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we're commanded to have peace. We're commanded to have joy. It's part of being a Christian. We're called to rejoice. One other thing that may hinder our worship is our pride. Pride is an issue for everyone. I know it is for me. When you're always right, it's hard to not be proud. That's one thing I've found. But at the same time, what? Anyway, so pride is something that everyone deals with. We see that's what caused Satan to fall, is pride. Pride is something that we all struggle with. At the same time, self-degradation does not make you humble. You say terrible things about yourself. That doesn't make you humble. Take, for example, the humblest man who ever lived. Did he go around saying bad things about himself? No. What did he think about himself? He thought he was God's gift to man. And he was the humblest man that ever lived. One example of a struggle I've had with pride is back in college, there was a situation where some of the members in the Christian fellowship at college kind of went against me. I felt betrayed by that. And what was really hard about that is they were wrong. I was right in that situation. But at the same time, the struggle existed there. And I don't know what I'm trying to say. The pride kind of got in the way. Even though they were wrong and I was right, the struggle existed there. And one thing that I think God was trying to teach me during that example is that I should have looked at the example of Christ. Christ was right also. The people he struggled against, they were wrong. But with the example of Christ, what he did, and what I should have learned, and should still learn, is that sometimes it's better to be wronged than right. We may be extremely right, but sometimes we need to overcome our pride and realize that it's better to be wronged than right sometimes. Oftentimes we look at the things that we do right and hold on to them tightly. We do this as individuals and as Christians, as collectively. Every church I've been to is proud about the fact that they follow Scripture accurately. I've been to many different churches throughout my life, and they all say we follow the Bible. We believe what the Bible says. We follow it, and that's something that we as Christians hold on to, and we cling to that, and it often becomes a source of our pride. But oftentimes with our pride, what we tend to do is justify, have reasons. Well, this isn't really pride because of this, that, and the other. Everybody has their own excuses that works for them. Mine is that, hey, I claim the things that I'm bad at, so I might as well claim the things that I'm good at, too. That works for me. I don't know what other people have as excuses. But the reason why pride is such a huge issue is that because without humility, we cannot have submission. And without submission, we cannot have worship. We cannot worship God unless we're on our knees before Him, glorifying Him. Anyway, we're pretty much out of time, but I hope that this has maybe helped some of you. Like I said, when I get up here to speak, I speak mostly to myself, and I hope others can benefit from what I'm going through. There's many, many, many reasons why our worship can be hindered. These are just four examples. And I guess every one of us needs to examine our hearts, examine our lives, what it is that is hindering us from approaching God, what it is that makes us not worship God the way He ought to be worshipped, and praise Him the way He deserves. Actually, can we go ahead and close with a hymn this time?